Pray. Amen. All right, today we're looking at 87, Psalm 87, that is. And this is a true gem. It's another one of the sons of Korah. And it begins on the holy mountain. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things in you are spoken, O city of God. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab, Babylon. Behold, Philistia, Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. For the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records as he registers the peoples. This one was born there. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. All nations shall come before you and worship you. Psalm 86, verse 9, promised, prophesied, you might say, because it was truly an eschatological vision. Psalm 87 is a panoramic illustration and yet shows again how each psalm carries the psalter forward, picks up on a previous idea in order to develop it. Hear now the heavenly city. And what can I say? This is a biblical gem. It's remarkable in the heart of the Old Testament to find a text with such vision and such depth and resolution. This is a vision of God making all things new, of the eternal city with outstanding poetic power. Here is a picture of Galatians 4:26. Of the destined metropolis that Paul calls Jerusalem above, the free one, our mother. And you can be sure that when Paul wrote Galatians 4:26, he thought of Psalm 87 with its abundant birth metaphor in verses 4 through 7. This one was born in her, this one was born there, this one was born here. It's hard to miss it. This is she, of which Hebrews 13 said, here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. And so 87 shows heavenly Zion exalted and glorified in verses 1 and 2, and then transitions into its main body with the words, glorious things are spoken in you, O city of God. And in 4 through 7, here's the bulk of the psalm. You eavesdrop on what is being said in the city, what you hear people say. So you hear God and you hear his people speaking in Zion. What are they saying? The things they say concern the people of God's city. What is the city but the people? Shakespeare wrote in the tragedy of Coriolanus, the city is the people, and the people are the city. 87 agrees. Indeed, Revelation 21 is the chief biblical exposition, so that you do not need to turn to Shakespeare to obtain the notion that the city is the people, that people make the city, as every ghost town that is unpeopled is not a city. Revelation 21 pictures this truth. In 21:9, an angel promises John a view of the bride, the wife of the Lamb, says the angel. And the bride or the wife of Christ represents his people. So you expect to see the people of God on the far side of this creation in glory. You expect to see the bride. But the text continues to read, "So he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, and he showed me the heavenly city, the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having God's glory." So is he showing us the people, or is he showing us the city? Because the angel promised to show us the bride, and then he shows us the city. What is he showing us? It's both. And they are one. City is the people. The people are the city. There it is. And now before we look at 87 in detail, let me offer a few theological remarks. God intended to reveal his glory in the human being. And for this reason, he made the human being in his image, to project him, project God to all creation, sons and daughters filling the earth, announcing God's presence by their sheer existence, so that it would be like, oh, God is here, because look, there are all his images. The images of God indicating the presence of God in and throughout all creation. And God never aborted or altered this plan. Even the fall that subsequently occurred didn't change God's plan. It was all part and parcel of the plan, because God's plan is always all-inclusive. There are no surprises and there are no decisions to be made. They have already been made. And this is the truth. Even the fall didn't change God's eternal design. Now, if creation had never seen sin and death, it would be filled with God's glory, reflected in countless images. Children of Adam, children of God. But I also say that such creatures, in his likeness, creatures who have never been touched by corruption, such creatures would not be able to reveal the fullness of God's glory. And if I may say so, they would not be able to tell the story of God's glory to its fullest extent. 87 shows you a people who do. Let's pretend that you and I are there, if you can. Imagine. Let's pretend that you and I see some of the citizens of Zion who obviously have God's glory all over them. They are recognizably God's children, children of the Almighty. You look at them and you see him. You look at them and you see the resemblance. You look at them and you recognize them. These are the children of God. Pretend to see them. And someone asks, "Who are these like stars appearing? What is their story?" And another says, "Hey, here's the thing. You won't believe it. This is a mystery. All these that you see here, they used to be enemies by wicked works. And God reconciled them to himself." Oh, what did they do for it? Nothing. They did nothing. God gave his son for them, making them his own, for the praise of his glorious grace. And now listen to me. Wherever you see God's children in this realm, you see glory. You see God's glory, who took ruined and crooked savages for his own people. his own children. And rumor has it, that's what I have been told, rumor has it that there is no one in the city of God who glories more in them than the Lord himself. It is like God said, behold, I am making all things new. But if you want to see the crown jewel of Zion, the city that I am making, the city that will come, look not at the radiant beauty of the place that I will make, because it is only a stage. Look at my children. Look at my images. Then you know me. Then you see me in them. The city is the people. And if God desired a temple, it would spell glory. It would be glorious. But he populates his temple and his city and the world to come with those who by no means should be there. People who shouldn't be there. And he arrays and clothes them with his very own splendor. Well then, that city tells the story of God's glory like nothing else. Again, God says, don't look at this place. Look at the people. You know, in the ancient Near East, some people, some rulers still do this. Think of Saddam Hussein. But in the ancient Near East, kings used to build cities as monuments for their names to show off their greatness. And so the city then would be named after the king. God makes the city. And the city is the people. And the people are his monument forever. Showing off, if you will, the glory of God, the greatness of God, with a depth, with a resolution that is unheard of. And so, what do they say in Zion? What is it that they say of the people who are the city of God? What are they saying? They say three things, and they're all very simple. The first thing they say is, they are really one people. They are one people. And second, they all are natives. They're not naturalized. They are natives. And number three, they all share the joy of that city. This city is a city of radiant, overwhelming joy. They all share it. These three things, and so let's begin with the first one. They are one people. Oh, they don't wear uniforms or soccer jerseys to indicate that they belong together. In fact, as you look at the text, they manifest diversity all across the board. There you see Rahav, that's Egypt. And then there is Babylon and Philistia. These are three nations that used to be hardcore enemies of Israel and of God. And they are joined by two more names. There is Tyre and Cush. And they are strangers, foreigners of the commonwealth of Israel and of the covenants of God. And they are all here as one people. The hostiles, along with the strangers and the foreigners, they're all here as though they really belonged. And so they do. So they do. Some bond unites them. Something that only God can make. You know, the society that we live in, it becomes more and more fractured. And you know this is true. People become more and more withdrawn. You know, people live a life in front of a screen. And they cease to interact with each other in meaningful ways. They withdraw. And so it is also when groups are forming. There are plenty of interest groups in this world. There's an interest group for everything. And within these groups, people speak the same lingo. And they do have an agreement. And they have shared values. But communication, let alone consensus or agreement across the various groups, has become virtually impossible. And not only this, but everyone has his own version of truth. Everyone has his own account of truth, and there are so few people who even care to listen to another. People, this is another thing that you can see both among young and old people. People do not want to debate anymore. They don't want to argue a case. They don't want to interact. They don't want this. They say, I have my life, you have your life. I have my truth, you have yours. I have my account. You live in your story. If it works for you, that's all right. I don't care. A boy said to a bridge builder, you have a beautiful job building bridges. It must be difficult to bring things together the way that you do. And the old man said, it isn't all that difficult to build or make things of steel and concrete, provided you have what it takes. It's not that difficult. But there are bridges. They are difficult to build. And I know that we don't have what it takes to make them. Oh, what kind? The little boy wanted to know. And the old man looked at him pensively and said, I want to build a bridge that truly unites. I want to build a bridge that does not only bring people into one place, like we cross a river or we make a bridge over a valley or a canyon. I want people to be united in heart. And I want to build a bridge that leads people from darkness into the light and from the present into a secure future, a future of peace. And I want a bridge that never fails, but lasts forever. And the little boy had listened carefully to the old man, and he didn't understand everything that he said, but he responded saying, I give you a bridge. And he drew a rainbow for the engineer. Now, the rainbow has been hijacked by interest groups, such as we mentioned before, hijacked by activists lobbying for political or international peace, by the LGBT community pressing its agenda. But you know as well as I do that the rainbow, the spectrum of colors in a single shaft of light, representing the light of God's presence and the diversity contained in the spectrum. The spectrum of colors remains God's sign, and it is God's luminous sign that you are to see against the dark and threatening skies. That the earth remains under the umbrella, the bridge of God's promise. That he will never again destroy the earth with a flood. Revelation 4, therefore, shows heavenly realities. The heavenly, eternal, established throne encircled by a cosmic rainbow, a sign of his realm's unassailable, absolute, sublime peace. But what is it that so unites these citizens of Zion that you see in Psalm 87? What brings them together? And even the hostiles and the strangers, all of which are included, what brings them together? What unites them? Well, the answer is in the text, it's love. Love unites them. The city is forever founded on God's love. And did you know that this world continues as the rainbow promises, based on God's love? Because the world cannot end until God's love comes full fruition. Love is what keeps the world. Love is what keeps the world turning. If there was no love, this world would be over. You and I, we would be done. All people be done. Love is what accounts for time, for the world to continue. And love is what God's city is founded on. This is how the first verse reads. His foundation is on the holy mountains. Stop here for a second. Just picture this now. Picture it. This is the picture that you are to see. His foundation is on the holy mountains. So what you see is a mountain range. And these are not profane mountains. These are not ordinary mountains. This is not Himalaya. This is not the Alps. This is not the Rocky Mountains. These are holy mountains. And on top of these, higher than anything, there's the foundation of the city that looms even higher, way up there in dizzying heights, exalted, glorified, higher than anything. There she is. And so it reads, his foundation is on the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Here again, you need to picture this. Just as Zion is now higher than any mountain, even the holy mountains. That's a fulfillment of Isaiah 2, 1 through 3, and Micah 4, 1 through 3, that the mountain of the Lord, Zion, would be exalted above any height known to man. And here is the city. And just as the city is higher than any mountain, so God loves his city more than any place where God used to dwell with his people. By way of analogy, let me say, of his original creation, God said, it's very good, very good. But of Zion, the new creation, I love it. I love it, God says. Verse 2, as the gates of the city, as the objects of his love. But as we said, and please remember, the city is the people. The city is the people. And God's love, I can assure you, isn't invested in things. God makes beautiful things, and he will. God makes things that last forever, but his love is not invested in things ultimately, but in persons. The people he has brought here to be with him forever. You see, and as I said, the correlation of city and people, so that you really can't separate them. They are one. The correlation is the staple of Revelation chapter 21, as I said earlier. It defines Revelation 21, and there in Revelation 21, the gates of Zion and the foundations of the city and even the walls of the city, they all bear the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, that's the Old Testament people of God, and of the 12 apostles of the Lamb of Jesus Christ, that's the New Testament people of God, all of them together, old and new. They bear the name so that you can't look at any aspect of the city. Whether you look at the walls or the gates or the foundations, you can't look at any of those without seeing God's people. As I said, in the ancient Near East, Kings build cities for their names. God builds the city of Zion for his name. And his name will be written on his children more than anything else. And the city will tell of God's glory. Yes, it will. And the world, it will tell of God's glory. It will. But more than anything else, who or what could tell the story of God's glory than God's children glorified? There's nothing like it. And this is what unites the city. It is his love that makes Zion. It is his love that makes Zion so radiant. And it is love that beautifies and glorifies his people forever. It is love that once gave up his son for you to become a curse for you, whose blood laid an eternal foundation for Zion, made an everlasting covenant, and bonded all his people together. And this will be consummated in a new heaven and new earth, and celebrated and on display forever, and it will never get old. The sight, the experience, it will never get old. Love unites these people. It makes them one people. And it does that even today. And if it doesn't do that, you're not in a church. You may be in an interest group, but not in the church of Jesus Christ. Love unites even now, as Colossians 3:14 says, above all, put on love. You know, you may have forgotten to put on love. You may have forgotten to decide, no, I'm going to love. That's what I owe. That's what I owe to my husband, to my wife, to my children. It's what I owe to my brothers and sisters. Put on love. And Paul says, love binds everything together in perfection. No less. Love. God's love is the perfect bond that unites the scions of Zion. Now, even if imperfectly, and forever in glory. And you also see God's love reciprocated. Look at verse 4. It says, among those who know me. So these are all people that know God. Among those who know me, I mention, and then you have the list, Rahab and Babylon and Egypt and so on. Now, we spoke of knowing God last week, but here you see it in perfection. This is the fullness of 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul says, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. But then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known of God, he means. Knowing God in Zion, it will be more like seeing, and even seeing will be transformed. It will not be like it is now, where seeing often is accompanied by a wild guess or conjecture. Or something else. It's a different kind of seeing. A seeing that immediately connects with a truth that comes to you from the outside and is able to process it. I cannot say more about it because I don't know anything about it. However, seeing will be knowing. Knowing God will be more like seeing, and that means unmediated. Immediate. It will be direct. It will be intuitively. And whereas now we can only know God through hearing, the hearing of faith, the hearing of God's word. We can only learn to know God through hearing whom we cannot see. Then he is known as he is seen. He is seen as he is, for we will be like him. And knowing God fully, what is that? Knowing God fully is to contain and to project his glorious image to the fullest degree, which is to love God. To know God is to love God. There's no way around it. So the love that binds these people together is reciprocated in the citizens of Zion. However, Zion citizens are not only one people. There's something else about them, and this is our second point. They are all natives. I love this. They are all natives. In late 2010, I believe it was December of 2010, I finally became a U.S. American citizen. And I swore the Pledge of Allegiance, and I was, as you might say, naturalized. I became naturalized. And many of you have been naturalized. You have become citizens of the USA by naturalization. There's no such thing in Zion. Not according to Psalm 87, and this doesn't say everything that you can know about salvation, but here in 87 there's no such thing as naturalization. All of the citizens are born in Zion. They are natives. Did you notice how verses 4 through 7 drill this truth into you? The threefold refrain is, this one was born there. That one was born here or in her with variations, but it's all saying the same thing. God himself says it, declares it in verse 6. This one and that one, they were born here. And this relentless birth metaphor, it reminds you of John 1:13, doesn't it? Of God's children having been born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. Therefore, in Dutch Reformed tradition, Psalm 87 is a baptismal psalm. It's read when people are being baptized. And the Bible also speaks of us as adopted children, adopted in Christ, stressing how we used to be without a heavenly father, how we used to be without God in the world. But grace made us children by adoption. Yet, here, 87 exceeds all temporal categories. 87 exceeds all notions of becoming. You know, here's where you start, and now you're a child of God. It exceeds all of these temporal categories of becoming, and it speaks of eternal verities, eternal things, and it speaks of God's people. Yes, it does. The focus is on eternal things. You are not naturalized, but born in Zion. And 87 can speak of such unbounded, limitless privilege, because that's what it is. To be born, to be a native of Zion, to be born in Zion is an unlimited, boundless privilege. It can speak of this because it appeals to God's book of life. As we read, The Lord records as he registers the peoples. And now you hear God speaking. This one was born there. Mm-hmm. This one was born here. And the Hebrew is of counting and writing. So it actually reads, the Lord counts. 1, 2, 3, 4. And writes down the peoples. This one was born there. So here again is a word picture that you want to see. What do you see? You see God writing a book. God writing a book, a birth registry, listing the names of his children, all of them. This one and that one were born in her. And this book metaphor illustrates God's foreknowledge and predestination. No one goes to Zion. No one goes to Zion without his name, without her name in this eternal registry that God wrote before time, that God had written forever. As you know, God is eternity. And what God knows is known forever. He has always known this book. He has always known the names and the people represented by the names. There never was a moment when God didn't. And that speaks of eternal verities in God's mind. In God's mind, where this book is, in God's mind, all children are 100% natives of Zion. There are no strangers in the city. There are no naturalized persons. No citizens of this kind, but all have a birth certificate on eternal record. It goes back to God himself, to eternity. And I can't say it any other way but to say they belong in the absolute sense of the word. Zion would not be Zion without them. The city is the people. What a glorious truth! What a glorious truth! And I recall how we selected players for soccer teams. As soon as we came home from school, we went to the soccer pitch and played all day until our legs hurt. And we selected teams, and the best players, they were always picked first. And after all the favorites were gone, then grudging choices had to be made because the leftovers were the handicapped and the weak and those who hobbled across the pitch the way I do now. And those who wore glasses. When you're a kid and you play soccer, that's one thing you don't do. You don't wear glasses stepping on a soccer field. And you never see a soccer player wearing glasses either. And you would have dwarfs. And those who were too slow. All those who, they just couldn't play. They were no good. And often, the last of them, they were chosen two at a time, as if saying, you and you, come on over then. Come on then. Because it made no difference. Children can be so cruel because they made no difference. But in God's register, no one waits. No one has to wait until the best are picked. In God's kingdom, it is more like Jesus said, the first will be last, and the last first. And you will be surprised how God is able to do this. But no one has to wait until the best have been picked. Each is a child, loved and chosen early from eternity in Christ. And God calls each name with joy and enthusiasm. Isaiah 56:5 is a stunning, stunning sketch of this. Listen to this. I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an eternal name that shall never be cut off. And the strangers who join themselves to the Lord, who love my name and be my servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it, but holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house, says the Lord, who gathers the outcasts of Israel. Do you have a birth certificate of Zion, your eternal home? Has the Holy Spirit written Zion on your heart? That's your passport. That's your identification. It's written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. If so, you are blessed. Do you not see it? You are so blessed. Cherish it. Rejoice in it. Because participation in God's city is by simple faith in the gospel of Christ. And words of shared joy are also the last you hear in Zion. Here you go all the way to the end of this song, where you read, singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. So they are pondering the very truth that we have now highlighted. They're all natives. There's one people, and they're all natives. They were born in Zion. Their origin, like a fountain, or as it says, a spring, is from here. In Zion is my home. In Zion is your home. In Zion is our home. Always has been. In God's mind, as he says, and our birth and our life, it springs from God's eternal throne. Psalm 46 speaks of it, as does Revelation 22 as well, both speaking of the river that flows from the throne of God, and in Revelation 22, even from the Lamb. It says, there is a river. There is a spring, there is a fountain whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. Stream of life, water of life makes glad. And you know what this means. There are many unhappy people in this world. And many of you are unhappy. And many of you claim to be victims. And many of you claim to be mistreated. Many of you are unhappy. Many unhappy people in this world. But if you distill the essence of what the psalmist shows you, he shows you singers and dancers. Then what do you see? This is not suggesting that all you do is singing and dancing or playing the harp for eternity. This is nonsense. This is a metaphor. It's intended to say something about the place and most of all about the people who are there. What does it say? Or what do people do when they sing and celebrate and dance
In a soccer stadium, for example, when their team has scored, you will see them singing, da-da-da-da, and you will see them dancing and celebrating, because they rejoice in the way the world can. These singers and dancers, they are a picture of that joy. They are saying, look, there's still the essence of this image, and you see a place of clarion joy, of shared joy, sparkling like a crystal clear fountain, a spring of the water of life. For Zion not only has no strangers, only natives. But you will never see an unhappy person. And God won't permit it. His river of the water of life will make you glad. And it will still make you glad. And it will never cease making you glad. And it will make you glad in ever new ways, as only God, whose mercy and power is inexhaustible, can make you glad. So don't think that this could ever get old. No, it's not. There are no unhappy people in Zion. And a potent, potent portrayal of this is found in Isaiah, again in 51:11. Listen to this. The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, singing and dancing. And then Isaiah translates this image. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away, as the old creation flies away from the presence of Christ. Natives of Zion, natives of joy, eternal joy, joy of the Lord. It's because the Lord himself establishes them, keeps them, protects them, shelters them, blesses them. And so they say, all my springs are in you. John Newton's hymn, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken, it was inspired by 87. And it captures its symbolic dimension. One stanza says, who can faint? Who can faint while such a river ever flows their thirst to assuage? Grace which, like the Lord the giver, never fails from age to age. And here it comes. Solid joys and lasting treasures, none but Zion's children know. In view of Zion, in full view of the city that 87 shows you, the city that is the people, do not faint. Don't grow weary. Don't let yourself be overwhelmed by your feelings. Whatever they are, whatever assails you at this point, don't grow weary. Renew your strength in the Lord, because the fountain has already been opened now. It's already flowing within you like waters of life that flow from you. Renew your strength in the Lord, and don't throw away your confidence and assurance through foolish decisions, foolish choices. Revel in the choice that God has made for you. Live for him, please him who is pleased to give you the kingdom, whose city is yours. and whose city you will be. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the promise of Zion. Thank you for including us who by faith have obtained the promise of this inheritance. And the promise will not always remain by faith. We will see. We will know fully as we are known fully. Thank you, Father, that we can look to Jesus Christ to finish the good work that he has begun and to bring us to the place where we will see the glory that you gave him even before the foundation of the world, the glory that he always had, but the glory that will now also be reflected in brothers and sisters, in countless images of God that so recognizably will reflect the glory of God, that everyone will say, these are the children of God. Thank you, Father. And so let everyone here be renewed, be refreshed, be strengthened in the promise. And let the Spirit be the life, the source of life that animates us, renews us, and strengthens us. In Jesus we pray. Amen.